Good morning, everybody. So I'm the youth pastor. We just got back from youth camp, so you know there's going to be some toilet humor, right? Right? But Ernest P. Worrell, who remembers Ernest P. Worrell, played by the great Jim Varney? Ernest P. Worrell is actually a character that was originally developed for commercials, like down in Louisiana or Kentucky area. You know, I know there were some up here, but originally created for commercials, but then he went on to have his own television series and then 10 feature films like, you know, Ernest Goes to Camp, Ernest Saves Christmas, Ernest Goes to Jail, and like one of the legitimately most horrifying movies of my life, Ernest Scared Stupid. Like to this day, when my kids watch that, like the little snot-nosed, gross little goblin things freak me out, man. Like, I don't know why, but, and he's, you know, responsible for such catchphrases like, know what I mean, Vern? Right? Who still says, know what I mean? Anybody? Yeah, you do back there, Darren. Or, you remember, I think this one from a commercial, like, heat pump, schmeat pump. Remember that one? That's him. Or, like, you just saw in there, like, the, ew. Like, we all do that. I guarantee you guys still are repeating that. But if you're familiar with Ernest P. Worrell, you know that this dude is a great example of high standards and integrity and hard work, right? He's not afraid of doing dirty work. He's not afraid of getting there and getting his hands dirty or being put in a situation he's not comfortable with, but always staying positive, always working hard, and always seeing the job through. So that's kind of, this is our inspiration right there. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So open your Bibles to John chapter 18. And we're going to read a little bit out of there. But first, though, since we did just get back from youth camp, I think it's, man, God did so much stuff. You know, and you're going to hear two stories here in a second, and I'm going to share some more near the end and just kind of throughout. But, man, like, if you're a student in here and you didn't go to youth camp, you missed out. If you're an adult and you didn't go to youth camp with us, you missed out. I mean, it was so good. And kind of like this morning with, like, the lights not working and, you know, computers back there. Like, I guess you guys had some crazy storms, yeah? It's knocking out stuff. You know, we'll get it online by next week. But even at youth camp, there was, like, I'm not a everything happens for a reason kind of guy. You know, sometimes we just screw up things for ourselves and for others. But, you know, but, like, legitimately, the enemy tries to get in the way when you know something's good about to happen. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, the first couple days of youth camp, there was just stuff coming at us left and right. But once we called it out and prayed it out and, you know, unified as a group, like, God did some awesome things. And I want to ask Josh Braden to come up here. You know Josh as the rock star drummer and guitar player and goofball. And I've known this dude since he was, like, this tall when we first started coming to Journey Youth. You know, the goofy grin and the chubby cheeks and the, you know, however, the same quick wit and same, you know, passionate heart. Super talented. But I know God did something in his life, and he wanted to share, so we thought it'd be a great opportunity to let you guys know kind of what happened at Rise Camp in his life. So it's all you, man.
So last year as a camp, I got called. Not often do I feel called, but I felt called to do worship ministry. So, you know, that was pretty cool. So fast forward, you know, all throughout the year, and you get back to school. How many people know that just God is just oozing down the walls at high school? He's not. There's so many other things oozing down the walls at high school. And anyways, so you have all that stuff going on. So now let's fast forward to this year's camp. I did not walk into camp as happy as I look now. Last year's camp over there made me feel like I was unbreakable. I was called by God to do something and serve him. This year I walked into camp feeling unfixable. And So the first couple days, I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't giving my, you know, worship, you know, arms up, falling to the ground, crying, this kind of stuff. And I was really bummed out about it. I was asking people, I was like, why is God just not, like, punching me in the face? Like, you know, like, grabbing me by the collar, like, son! You're like, wake up! So I'm like, bummed out. So Monday goes by, message is great. Everybody else is going up for the altar call, crying. I'm sitting in the chair just like, you know, just like, nothing's really happening to me. But I also realized that I wasn't worshiping my best because of how I felt. You know, when I was going up there, I was so caught up in just being in the dumps that I wasn't, you know, doing all the worshipy stuff that sometimes God needs. You know, because I was waiting there just expecting God to come down and be like, hey, it's okay, buddy. You know, get up, dust yourself off, you're good. No. So Wednesday, super duper impactful message. Still wasn't feeling it. Didn't care at that point. I gave my all to God. I threw my hands up. I was freaking out. You know, he was talking about worshiping, and he was like, don't even sing the words to the song. Just sing how you feel, and, you know, so I'm, like, going all out. Like, no, I don't know about anybody around me, but I was like, I love you, God, even when I mess up, even when I call my friends names. You know, it's like I was going crazy, and then I felt like a new comfort, like a new friend. Like, before I got to camp, I was feeling like there was nothing I could do to be fixed. I was a hypocrite. I was a phony. I felt scared. I wanted to just leave it all. I wanted to stop, you know. And when I got to camp, God told me that last year at camp, you felt called to do music ministry, and that whole year you chased after that, but you chased after music. You didn't chase after ministry. So think of this year for me as music ministry part two, ministry. And so now let's fast forward to today. Hi, I'm here, I'm happy, I'm tired. I could fall asleep on a thing of insulation right now. God is doing so many great things that I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to have fear. I don't have to go back to school feeling like everybody's looking at me like, you hypocrite, you loser, you idiot. Those labels don't matter because God labeled me his son. And the next morning, he said, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I was like, what? I was like, this is so crazy. So then from then on, I was like, that's what I am. I'm not a loser. I'm not a slacker. I'm not a funny guy. I'm not a drummer. I'm not a guitar player. None of that stuff matters. I am God's son. That's what I got. That's.
Oh, man. Well, I guess that's service. I mean, that was a message, and I don't know about you guys, but, dude, that was amazing. That was amazing. I want to ask Tabitha to come up as well. Tabitha Crapo. So Tabitha is just a representative of, like, this amazing group of youth leaders that we have, these adults that, you know, some of them came with us to camp, some of them had to stay behind and work, but, like, they're just so powerful. And Mario made a good statement at on the way home from camp. He looked at me, he's like, dude, it's got to be easy to be you as a youth pastor with people like this, with a team like this. And it truly is, because without these guys, you know, Journey Youth wouldn't be what it is. So, and as far as camp goes, like, I know Tabitha, you know, had an experience, and just kind of as one of our adult leader representatives, thought it'd be cool if she shared. So, okay. It's all you.
Well, first of all, sorry about my voice. Youth camp, you know. I just want to say thanks for letting me hang out with your students. They are awesome. I love every single one of them. I claim them as my own. I brag about them all the time. But kind of like what Jake said, Satan was really coming hard at us this week. It was insane. There was one point where we were up at 3:30 in the morning, and I was talking to a leader from another church, and I said, you know, I'm just distracted. To be 100% honest, I said, I'm trying to worship, and I'm like, what's for breakfast? I'm trying to worship, and I'm like, what should I wear tomorrow? I mean, I got to wear orange. Okay. And she said that she was dealing with the same exact things. So, like Jake said, we all got up that next morning, and we just unified as a team. We got together, we prayed, and that all just disappeared, which was really awesome. So it gave us more time to focus. My personal, I guess, favorite moment experience from camp was Thursday night. I walked into the building, and we were praying over all the students before the service started, we were praying over all the chairs. And I just sat down and I said, God, I am tired. I don't want to do this today. I don't want to be here. I just want to go home and I want to go to sleep. And God has this funny way of getting in my face and being 100% honest with me. He goes, don't you think I was tired carrying that cross up the hill for you? I got really humble in that moment. I just sat there and I just kind of stared around and I sat there. I'm like, God, you're right. I have no right to be whining right now. I have no right to be saying any of this. Just, you know, okay, here I am. And the service was awesome. Jesse preached, and then everybody kind of went up and was praying. So I was seeing a couple of my girl students, so I made my way around. And I made it to one, and I saw another leader praying with her. And I was like, no, I'm not going to go interrupt what they're doing. But God kept saying, go over there to her. Go over there to her. So I went over there. I got down on my knees next to her, and I started praying. And this girl just started literally screaming out for God. She was claiming her family, claiming her sisters, claiming everything that God wanted her to do in her life. And she had told me the night before that people were making fun of her. People were calling her names. People were bullying her out the wazoo. And this girl just broke. She got rid of all of it. She just claimed it all. And that just touched my heart because God told me in that moment, he goes, this is why you're here. You're not here, you know, to be the super awesome leader that's running around the camp winning everything. You're not here to be, you know, the friend. You're here to be the example. You're here to be for them when they need you. And it just kind of touched my heart, and it made me realize I was there for a reason and just to watch God move.
Amen. Thank you, Tabitha. And isn't God good? Who's ready to sign up for Rise Camp 2017? Yeah? Right on. Hey, so what we're going to do this morning is try to get us to think about the importance of being earnest, which is to be serious in effort, intention, and purpose, especially in our lives. You know, the goal is to align our character with the character of Jesus and the qualities that Jesus shows us, the qualities that a Jesus follower is to have and lined out in God's Word. And, you know, that's my goal today. So to start there, and which might, you know, and I'll bring it around, but I just want to read John in chapter 18, talking about when Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, after the Last Supper, and they're there and praying, and, you know, Jesus knows what's going on. He's bringing his disciples there. They're falling asleep. He's, you know, having trouble because it's just like, you know, taking kids to camp. By the end of the night, all they want to do is start dozing off because of the games and just the activity and all this stuff. So he's trying to keep them motivated. They're there alone. But then in verse 4, it picks up when the security of the high priest and, you know, all his goons really come to search out Jesus and to arrest him. So it says, starting in verse 4, after they arrived there with lanterns and torches and swords, Jesus, by now knows everything that was coming down on him, went out to him and met them. He said, who are you after? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, that's me. It says the soldiers recoiled, totally taken aback, and Judas, his betrayer, stood out like a sore thumb. I'm going to stop there in a second because when I read this, like, this just shows that even when they try to back Jesus up against the wall and he's the accused and he's the guilty one, he's going down, he's still in control. Amen? Jesus asked again, who are you after? They answered, Jesus the Nazarene. I told you, said Jesus, that's me. I'm the one. So if it's me you're after, let these others go. And then this is what I want to focus on. I just love this. Just then, Simon Peter, who was carrying a sword, pulled it from its sheath and struck the chief priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Malchus was his servant's name. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for what you've already done in this room, just the presence that you've brought, God. I thank you for the testimonies. And Lord, I just thank you for these next few minutes that, you know, your words would be my words. My words would be your words, God. And Holy Spirit, just have your way in this place. God, I just pray that we would leave here just knowing the importance of your role in our life and the importance of our role in our life, God. And so I just ask you to take control of these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Man, those are good testimonies. I'm going to have to be quick. Have you guys ever made a decision where you immediately regretted that decision? Whether it was that first step and you knew, oh, this is going to end up bad. Or the first word spoken out of your mouth, like, oh, I shouldn't be saying this, but it's too late to stop. You're like a freight train. You know what I'm saying? And you just immediately regret because there's consequence. You know, I did that one time down in Hidden Valley, the ski resort. You know, the one they put in the middle of Missouri where none of us were born to be professional skiers, right? However, they just put this straight downhill to cover it with literal ice and just tell you, yeah, you'll be fine. Just go down. Just ski down. You guys been there? Nobody's been there? Like 2-3 people? Man, go check it out. It's awesome. But, I mean, you better have your insurance paid up, right? So we used to go there. I haven't been there since I was a teenager, but we used to go there with the youth group, right? And we would go, like, overnight, like, from, like, 11 o'clock at night till 4 in the morning. You know, that was the cool thing to do. All the youth groups would go down on this specific Saturday night and go down, and we'd snow ski. And, I mean, as fun as it was almost more entertaining because of the reason that we don't know how to ski. And so you can just stand at the bottom of the hill while everybody's waiting to get on the ski lift, and these people are coming down, like, 800 miles an hour straight and just wipes out an entire load of people. And you can just sit there with the popcorn and just enjoy the show, man. Enjoy the show. But I ended up putting on my own show later that evening. So, you know, you get there, you go on the bunny hill, they show you how to do it, you know, pulling your skis in to stop and, like, lean to turn and this and that. So I got the hang of it. I could get down the hill without killing myself, without killing other people. So, you know, as a guy, as a man, you know, when you get the hang of something, you do what? You get bored with it, right? You want to take it to the next level. So you guys know what moguls are? Like those, like, little things that, you know, you see the guy up there, and he's like, all the way through, right? Well, they have a set of those there, right? And these things are like 3 to 4 foot deep, and it's like a big egg carton, you know what I'm saying? So 3 to 4 foot deep. So I convinced myself I could do that, you know? And you know what? I'm not going to try to be like an Olympian. I'm just going to get in there, and I'm just going to, you know, it's like, I literally thought I was going to go like this pace, up and down, up and down, up and down. Has anybody ever did the moguls? Okay. Is that the way it works? No. I could not do that. I thought I could do that. I could not do that. I inched myself towards it. All right, I'm by myself. You know, my friends are all doing the thing, so I'm convinced I can do this. I inch myself towards the edge, and it's like, you know, the first little drop-in is like this far, right? So I get my skis there, over the edge, and as soon as my feet go over, it wasn't like this. No, it was like this. Boom! Within a split second, I might have hit 4 of them, but I was on my back seeing stars. Okay, so there's the bruised bones, you know what I'm saying? And it's like my knees hit my chin like 18 times, you know what I'm saying? Because you're doing this and it's just a mess. So I'm on my back, immediately regretting it, just sitting there dazed, my equipment's everywhere. And, you know, the thing about putting on the show was that these moguls they had set up are right below where the ski lift is going over, okay? So all these people are going above us, or above me, watching me, and, you know, It's a youth group thing, so there's cute girls around, you know what I'm saying? So the first voice I hear is, you know, one of the cute girls saying, oh my gosh, are you okay? And she's like, you know, they're like 20 feet above, but, you know, then the bruised ego comes in. So all around, I'm just thinking, like, this was a bad idea. I should never have done this. Like, you're an idiot. That's a decision that I immediately regret. It didn't have eternal consequences, but clearly I still hold on to it because I think about it every winter when I go sledding. But, you know, so when I look at this in John 18, you know, this moment, it kind of makes me laugh. You know, because we all make decisions without thinking. We all do something without thinking it through, you know, just like Peter. You know, the one that cut the guy's ear off. Because this guy has a history of making decisions without really thinking about it at all, or at least thinking it all the way through. You know, whether it's jumping out of a boat, takes his eyes off Jesus, and, like, sinks, he's got to be saved. You know, he speaks out against Jesus, and Jesus calls him Satan because he's just, it's like, why are you back talking to Jesus? Like, just keep your mouth shut. And this guy doesn't think things all the way through. But at the garden, you know, Peter, who was like the leader of the disciples, you know, in all his, you know, goofiness, like he was a leader, he became leader of the church. But in the garden, there's all this stuff going on, and, you know, the police are coming, and his disciples are falling asleep, and they just can't pay attention, and he's like, you know, just getting ready for this moment that he knows is about to happen because it's going to take him to crucifixion. Like, he's about to complete his work. But Jesus knew what was happening. But then Peter's standing next to him, and, you know, and Peter's in all of his blundering passion and all of his, you know, just, you know, vigor of just defending Jesus, you know, because he was committed to Jesus. He was going to defend Jesus. He pulls out his sword and cuts this dude's ear off right then and there. Just cuts it off. And the reason, there's two reasons why this seemingly small part of this story, of this scene, like, interests me and speaks to me so much is this, because it shows that God is in control and he has a plan. Because once again, Jesus is in control of this situation, because if they're surrounded by these guards and soldiers and policemen and all these people, and he pulls out a sword and cuts this dude's ear off, how is he not immediately run through with a spear? How did chaos not just break out? Yo, and just things just go nuts. How are all the disciples not just killed? Because God, Jesus, is in control. Right then and there on sight, he's in control. He knows what's going on. And then the second thing, you know, just why this kind of interests me, just looking at Peter, like, imagine literally being scolded by Jesus Christ himself. Like, we've all been scolded by, like, a parent or a grandparent, or, and it just does, like, you feel pretty dumb, right? So this dude cuts off this guy's ear, and it's like Jesus, like, calms everybody down, and then there's just silence, and Peter's standing there. And it's one of these things where, like, Jesus makes eye contact, like, again, Peter, again with this, and just kind of, like, keeps eye contact, bends over, picks up the ear, doesn't lose eye contact because Peter knows how dumb he is, walks over, repairs the ear. You good, Malchus? Good? Okay. Sorry about that, bro. Peter! Put your sword away, man. I'm in control of this situation. My father has a will of how this is going down, and this is not how this is going to happen. So put away your sword and let me take control. Let me be in control. My father has a plan, and this is not in. So once again, God's in control, and he has a plan. And if Peter would have been listening to Jesus, especially in the last 12 hours, because Jesus was getting pretty specific and some crazy stuff was going down, if Peter would have been listening, he would have known and maybe try to realize what was going on. But however, like the rest of us, we have habits of speaking without thinking or acting without praying. We set our eyes on what we think needs to be done, not what he has planned. And Peter was a passionate dude, super passionate. And passion's a good thing. It's a great thing. However, I think passion can turn us into idiots. Because we do things that just don't make sense because we're not using our head. It's all heart. Just lead with your heart. That's what I would do, Napoleon. Just lead and speak from your heart. No, you got to use your head. You know, the Bible speaks to renewing our hearts and minds, right? So they're equally as important. So let's use our heads and what we do. Because if we operate through blind passion, we can not only hurt ourselves, but we can hurt others. There's potential because we have a part in all this to derail plans, you know? I truly believe that. We can derail a plan and disrupt a plan if we're not careful. And this is why it's important to be earnest in who we are building ourselves to be and our character. And specifically, that's why in John 18 and 11, it's important to me when Peter says, in this moment, put away your sword. Put away your sword. He's saying, I have work to do. Let me do it. Let me lead. Because as Jesus followers, we always need to be able to be willing to put away our desire and our, you know, we need to fix this. Like, I can do this. I can take care of this. I can repair this. I can save this. You know, but that's a character flaw. As a Jesus follower, that's a character flaw to think you can always do it on your own. Because as Jesus shows time and again, he wants to lead. He's got it under control. So let him lead. And why is it important to let Jesus lead? Because this dude's the ultimate example of love and kindness and peace and patience and humbleness and knowledge and wisdom and bravery and self-control. And that's the character that I want to have. Those are the traits that I want to carry. Because when we go after those traits and we go after Jesus with passion, because remember, passion's a good thing, you know, that's when we become the person that people can trust, a friend that somebody can rely on, a son or daughter that a parent can be proud of, an employee that can be relied on. And that's what the world is looking for, people that look like Jesus because of these traits, because this stuff is missing. Love, grace, wisdom, knowledge, self-control, that stuff is missing. And we go after that and we experience that, that's the work of God. And that's my prayer for you guys this morning, is to experience the work of God in that way. And doing God's work, God's way, is absolutely crucial. So then why the sword? Why was Peter even carrying a sword? You know, because I thought we were going to talk about our role in this as well. You know, Jesus, like, we're going to put away our swords, and Jesus is going to take control, but why was Peter carrying a sword? First of all, why is Peter carrying a sword when he's this, at times, bumbling, I don't want to say he's an idiot, but, I mean, maybe somebody else a little bit more smooth and could have been in charge of security, not this guy that's just willy-nilly with a sword. I don't know, but I guess Jesus knows what he's doing. But in Luke 22, Jesus did tell disciples, hey, you need to be carrying a sword. Like, you need to arm yourself. So why did he tell them to carry swords? It's because he knew trouble was coming. You know? It wasn't meant in the garden. That's not how that was going to go down that way. But what about when Jesus was taken from them? You know? Because trouble's coming. Trouble comes in our lives. And there's a time and a place to act. We've been given tools. We've been given swords to act. And this is how I see the necessity of the sword paralleled to our lives. We have a responsibility to our spiritual preservation. Because you play a part in what happens to you. And God's will is not a movie that we just sit back and watch. We have a starring role in it. Do you believe that? You play a part. You have a starring role in this life. So that being said, when it comes to your life, like, what is your sword? You know, what has God given you? What do you need to use? You're like, oh, I have no idea what my sword is. But, you know, when it comes to, like, taking care of ourselves and playing a role in our lives, can I suggest a sword to you guys? Right? There's a time to act. Okay? And while this thing... Connie, has this been used? Where's Connie? You got, look at your neighbor and say, this thing might not cut off an ear, but it'll clean up some stuff out of your life. You know what I'm saying? You know what this does, right? You just saw Ernest P. Whirl up there. Again, just like Ernest, don't be afraid of getting your hands dirty. You know, because maybe one of the things you do, maybe one of the ways you need to act is clean up some stuff out of your life. God can move in your heart in this room. He can move in your heart in the car. He can move in your mind at work, at home, in your neighborhood. But you still have a responsibility to react. And he's given us tools, he's given us swords, to when the time is right, to use them. So maybe a big step for a lot of you guys is to react and clean some junk out of your life. Take up the sword and, you know, use it. This is as simple as like, it's like they invented this, and the inventor said, you know what, this is how it's going to be, no changes. So we all know what this is like. We all know how to use this. Pick up this sword. Because a lot of times you need to be the one that removes the people from your life that don't need to be there. You need to remove yourself from a situation you don't need to be in. You need to remove things from your life that you don't need to be holding on to. Amen? And that's my testimony from camp, if I may share with you guys. Oh, we got time. We'll be quick. It's like Josh was saying. It just seems like, and I was sharing in the backstage before service, it seemed like the first couple days there was just stuff coming from all sides, like trying to distract and derail what God wanted to do. Like I was saying earlier, just like this morning. And so, you know, as one of the directors of the camp, like, you know, you get distracted because you're so focused on making everything practically work and getting everybody in the right spots and make sure everybody's doing what they need to do so the students can have this experience, right? And all the while you're forgetting, hey, you're there too, just like Tabitha said. Like, God's like, you know what, you're here, I'm going to do something in your life too. So, you know, Monday, Tuesday, like, I had little joy about what was going on. You know, I had physical pain going on. I was just mentally tired because of all the prep. And, you know, so it was Tuesday night, and we had this guest speaker come in just for that night. And at the altar call, you know, he's got people, students coming up, and they're worshiping and they're praying. He's praying over them right in the on the side here. And so, like, my spot during worship or whatever, like, I would come over here to this side because there's a little bit of space, you know, right next to the stairs or go up to the stage, and, you know, everybody's over there. So you kind of, as a youth pastor, you're just ready to react whenever, you know, you're led to go pray or whenever the speaker needs something. So I'm over here worshiping, right? And, like, you know, they got the thing going on, so I got my hands raised. My eyes are closed. And, like, I'm not a crier. My wife says I'm a whiner. But I'm not a crier. You know, I just, some people get super emotional when God's working on them and this and that. It's just not me. You know, I just, me and God have our thing going on. So I'm over here, and you know when something like out of the ordinary starts to happen, you know God's, like, trying to tell you something. So in this moment, you know, like, I'm doing this, and I feel it, and I open my eyes, and, like, immediately, like, you put it away. I tried to put myself away because it's about these kids. Like, there's no time for me. Like, I know I got stuff, but we'll figure it out, God, later. Let's focus on the students. He's like, no, like, we're going to do this. So, like, as much, like, I fought it for, like, a good 5-10 minutes. You know, while the, like, students were doing their thing and the worship team was doing their thing, like, I was fighting this, man, hardcore. And, like, I'm like, I'm not going to cry. Like, that's, I ain't got time for this. Like, I got other stuff to go on. And then one of our lead pastors gets up there and says, hey, I want the speaker to pray over the youth pastors. Like, I want the youth pastors to come up in the front. So I'm standing over here. And, like, when he said that, I was like, God. Like, all right, I guess this is happening. You know, I guess this is going to go on, because I get over here, and me and Nancy are holding hands, all the youth pastors from the churches, and, you know, we're up here, like, and so I just started praying, and, like, it's like a dam just broke, man, because I allowed, like, God said, like, you have to let me lead, because back home, you're trying to do it on your own, and I have been, and that is a humbling thing to be told by God as a pastor, as a youth pastor, you know, because, like, I was telling some of my leaders after this whole experience, like, man, like, I gotta prioritize. I have to clean up some of my priorities and what I'm doing, because I feel like when I'm speaking, like, I'm just talking and dust is coming out. And that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what God has for me. And so I just started, like, crying and bawling, and, you know, I got my head turned because I don't want Nancy to see. She's standing over here. But, like, God took the plunger and started getting some junk out of my life. And I allowed it to happen. You know, and like you heard these two right here say, it's just when they let go. When they let go and they let God lead, that's when God did something in their lives. And there's countless other stories. And, you know, I stole a few more testimonies I wanted to read to you guys from Facebook. And a lot of you guys might have seen all these, but, like, Friday night and Saturday, like, all these testimonies are pouring in, right? And the kid just saying, like, I can't wait for next time. Like, why do we have to come back so soon? Like, I want to continue this. And so I just want to read some of these things. And if you're in this room, I'm sorry if I didn't ask you permission. I won't say your name. But, like, your church family needs to hear these. First one says, God has worked into my life, and it's undeniable that I am His. I'm so happy to I'm so happy to proclaim my life for Christ. But yet the most incredible thing is that on Tuesday, July 12th, 2016, I was saved. My sins were washed away and God washed over me. My mistakes that I made are in the past, and I'm now following the path towards Jesus Christ. I'm overwhelmed with joy knowing that I'm the daughter of the mighty King. Another one. My whole goal for camp was to reconnect with God. Not only did I accomplish that, I realized how powerful worship means to me. How powerful worship is to me. I learned that God is the only one who may give me my true name. That He has a calling for me. That I have a story. The third one. Wednesday night was so powerful, and it wasn't a normal service night. Our worship leader led us in a worship night, and God spoke so much into my life that He's leading me to my one true calling in life, which is teaching. But teaching at a Christian school so I can help kids not only learn their ABCs, but also about their Savior. Here's one from a leader. Another one of our leaders says, seeing the students worship with all they had, pray like their lives depended on it, literally scream out for God, following their calling into ministry and giving their lives to God was something I will never forget. Watching them gave me the strength to push away my anxiety about praying out loud. It pushed away my cares of what others think about me when I worship. It gave me the strength to really feel God's presence, and it gave me a deeper love for youth ministry. A couple from some parents. One says, my boy has been gone to church camp for a week. I just had a late night conversation with him. Unreal how something can change a person's outlook. Last one from a parent says, I have watched my son struggle to pray since his father passed. Seeing him disconnect from God broke my heart. But I picked him up from camp today and asked him what he learned. He told me God spoke to him and that he prayed longer than he had in a long, long time. God moves when you let go. When you let Him lead and you're willing to follow and do what He asked, follow and react, man, there's no telling where He's going to take you. You know, because we just saw, what, like 250 students go after God like I've never seen before. You know, a generation that's getting labeled as lazy and out of focus and out of touch with reality and, you know, this and that. And that's, you know, let me encourage you as adults, like, there's a generation that's going after God and we're going to be okay. He's raising up and training up some leaders that He's got His hand on. They're being intentional and being serious about what God is doing in their lives. And I want them, I want these stories, I want these guys to be an example for all of us. The communion teams want to get ready and the prayer teams want to get ready. Just kind of come to the front. I'm going to let you guys sit as we end the service. And, you know, communion's going to